by book, verse by verse. We are right now in John chapter 8, and our text this morning is verses 31 to 59. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 59. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for Sunday mornings, that we as your church, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ your Son, that we can come together to worship, praise and adore your holy name, to call upon you, to seek your face in prayer. And we thank you, blessed Lord, that you are right here amidst us by your Spirit. We thank you for your promise which says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So we acknowledge your very presence here, Lord, and we thank you that your Spirit ministers to us as we, O Lord, as we meditate on the pages of your word. So we pray that you will take your word, Lord, and write it upon our minds and our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform us from within, making us more and more like Jesus Christ, your Son. Come, Holy Spirit, come and do this work in us, we pray, for the glory of your name, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John chapter 8 began with the Jewish religious leaders pushing a woman caught in adultery into the midst of the crowd, and Jesus was teaching that crowd in the temple. And they demanded a verdict from him, hoping to get enough evidence to arrest him and get him out of the way. But their plot fails, and then they keep arguing with him. The debate that follows reveals five contrasts between the grace of Christ and the wickedness of man. Number one, grace and law. That's the first contrast, which we see in John chapter 8 verses 1 to 11. And then the contrast between light and darkness, which we see in John chapter 8 verses 12 to 20. And then the contrast between life and death in John 8, 21 to 30. And then the contrast between freedom and bondage in John chapter 8 verses 31 to 47. And finally, the contrast between honor and dishonor in John chapter 8 verses 48 to 59. Now, we've already looked at the contrast between grace and law, between light and darkness. All of this happens while the debate is going on. You can see this happening. The contrast between life and death. And now we look at the contrast between freedom and bondage and honor and dishonor. First, freedom and bondage. John 8, 31 to 47. Now the question is, who are the listeners that is mentioned by that pronoun they, T-H-E-Y, in John chapter 8, verse 33? Who are the listeners mentioned by the pronoun they in John chapter 8, verse 33? John 8, 33 begins by saying, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Last time we saw that in and through all this debate that was going on, there were a few people, in fact many, quite a number, who believed in him. In John 8 verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed him. Many believed him. Many believed in him. Now Jesus goes on to address these believers mentioned here in verse 30, and he exhorts them, saying, continue in the word, meaning discipleship, and if you do so, that's proof of true salvation. John 8, 31 to 32, he's speaking to these who believed in him, to those who believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, when we are born of God's Spirit, we have the desire from within to follow him, and we take God's word, we take God at his word, and we trust him and we obey him. And what happens is we grow in spiritual knowledge, and in the process we begin to experience his presence and his power. God's manifest presence and his power becomes real in our lives because we take God at his word and we trust and we obey him. That's why we sing that hymn, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we experience God's presence and God's power when we take God at his word, we trust and we obey. So Jesus tells them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What happens? As you grow, you begin to experience freedom. Freedom from the grip and the power of sin over your life. And you begin to experience victory. You become a person who experiences that continual presence of God. You have this walkie-talkie walk with God, always in communion with him. You're learning to listen to him, and you speak to him, and he speaks to you, and you can hear his voice ministering to you, speaking to you by his Spirit through his word. You begin to experience victory. You become an overcomer. You experience victory over sin. You become an overcomer. And the Christian life actually leads to that. It leads to learning and appropriating God's word by faith. And that leads to the experience of liberty. That's the Christian life. You learn. You have a hunger for the word of God because God's spirit dwells in you. And you take God at his word. You appropriate God's word into your life by faith. And that leads you to the experience of liberty, freedom. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. So that's what Jesus is telling these new converts, those who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it is not likely that the pronoun they refers to these new believers, because these new believers will not argue with their Savior. Jesus says in John 8:37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So the pronoun they refers to the same unbelieving Jewish leaders who had opposed Jesus right through this debate, right from the beginning. John 8:13, remember? So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Again, you see in verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Those who were debating, arguing with him, John 8:22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Again, John 8:25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. You see, they still did not understand his message. And they kept on arguing and debating with him. Jesus was speaking about true spiritual freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin and from the grip and the power of sin. But they were thinking about political freedom. Right in front of their eyes, they had seen miracles taking place. They had seen the power of God and the very presence of God. And they knew that this was no ordinary man. And he was the one who could set them free, and that's what he promises them. But they were not willing to listen. And they did not understand his message. He's speaking about spiritual freedom from the penalty of sin and from the grip of sin, from the power of sin. But they were thinking about how can we get free from Rome? John 8:33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see, that claim that Abraham, that they were Abraham's descendants, that Abraham's descendants had never been in slavery, that is a false claim. That's a false claim. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. That's a lie. Because when you study the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures refute that claim. The Jews had been enslaved by seven mighty nations. You read the record in the book of Judges. And then later the 10 northern tribes had been carried away by captivity. Carried away captive by Assyria. The kingdom, the Assyrian king takes them into captivity. And then the two southern tribes, they go into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And at the very hour that Jesus is speaking to them, at that very same hour, they were under the iron rule of Rome. So how can they say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone? You see, it's very difficult for proud religious people to admit their failings and their needs. It's very, very difficult. Very difficult. If you have a religious background, it is not easy for you to come to faith in Christ. That religiosity builds pride. And it's very difficult for proud religious people to admit their own failings, their own sins, and their own needs. They're not willing to do so. Who do you think I am? Is what they will say. We have been Christians for so many years. I was born and brought up in this Christian family. Who do you say you are? You just became a Christian. you come from a heathen background. We've been Christians for years. They're not Christians. They're religious people, proud religious people, and they don't want to admit their own failings and their own sin in their own life and their needs. They don't want to admit that. So Jesus explains the difference between spiritual freedom and bondage. And he explained that that difference between spiritual freedom and bondage is a matter of whether one is a son or a slave. That's the difference. In John 8, 34 to 37, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." You see that? So the real difference between spiritual freedom and bondage is a matter of whether one is a son or a slave. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." You see, the servant may live in a house. The servant may live in the house, but he's not part of the family. He's not part of the family. And he or she cannot be guaranteed a future. Whoever keeps on practicing sin, that's a literal translation, is the servant of sin. John 8, 34. Whosoever keeps on practicing sin, that's actually the literal translation. Whoever keeps on sinning is the slave of sin, the servant of sin. So these religious leaders would not only die in their sins. Remember, in your notes you will find in brackets John 8:21, John 8:24. We have looked into that when Jesus keeps telling them, "You will die in your sins, you die in your sins." So these religious leaders would not only die in their sins, but they were right then living in bondage to sin. Because the scripture says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, Jesus tells them. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, John 8:34. Now the question is, how can slaves of sin be set free? Only by the Son. Only by the Son. And then how does he do it? He does it through the power of his holy word. That's how he does it. He does it through the power of his holy word. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So God's children take God at his word, and they experience genuine freedom. You see, one of the reasons why believers today are not experiencing freedom, they say, "I'm a believer, but I'm still a slave to sin." It's because they don't take God at his word. How long has it been since you read your Bible? You can ask yourself that simple question. How long has it been since you actually dug deep into the word of God? Are you taking God's word by faith, appropriating God's word by faith into your life? If you're doing so, then you will be free. I think it was Moody who said, picking up his Bible, he said, "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." That's what he said. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So Jesus sets his followers free through the power of his word. And God's children take God at his word, and they experience genuine freedom. So you can see the emphasis here. The emphasis is on the word of God. In John chapter 8, verses 38 to 47, the entire emphasis is on the word of God. But as far as these people were concerned, God's word did not find a place in their hearts. You see, God's word does not find a place in the hearts of those who are not his children. John 8:37. "I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." My word finds no place in you. Jesus had already told them, "The truth shall make you free," John 8:32, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But they would not make room for God's truth, for God's word in their hearts. They wouldn't do that. My My word finds no place in you. John 8:37. Now when you go through the remaining portion, the remaining section of this debate, you will find one word that comes out again and again. It's the word Father. So the entire remaining part of the debate, you'll find this word, the Father. Jesus identified himself. You see that in the remaining section? That's what you will see, the word Father. And Jesus identified himself with the Father in heaven. But he identifies these unbelievers with their father, and their father is from hell. Satan himself. Let's read that portion right up to verse 44 from John chapter 8, verse 38 to 44, and you will see this word Father coming again and again. John 8, 38. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, the Jews, they claimed Abraham to be their father. Remember what John the Baptist told them? In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, this is what we read. This is what John the Baptist said. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. That's what John the Baptist told him. And Jesus made a very careful distinction between Abraham's seed, that is the physical descendants of Abraham, and Abraham's children. Abraham's seed, Abraham's children. Abraham's children were the spiritual descendants, people who believed in Christ because of their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes that difference very clear. Very, very clear. And he does that even today. He makes it very clear. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's how we are born of God. That's how we are born again. Not because you are born into any religious home or you belong to a religious group. You see, the simple question that you can ask a religious person, and I believe you must, because Kerala is full of religious people. People who claim to come from, very religious families. A very simple question that you should ask the person is, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? In other words, very bluntly, you're saying, are you born again? But I think the better way would be to ask them this question. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit that you're a child of God? And I'm telling you, no religious person will have that. Only one born of God's Spirit will have that. Nobody else. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If there is no witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit that you're a child of God, then you're not born of God's Spirit. You're just a religious person, and your religiosity will never take you to heaven. And these Jewish leaders who claimed to belong to Abraham, they were very unlike Abraham, because they wanted to kill Jesus. Look at John 8:40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You see, Abraham was God's friend, and Abraham loved God. Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." How beautiful, isn't it? God calling Abraham, my friend. You know, one of my prayers is this. When I pray, my personal prayers, I keep saying, "Lord, befriend me. Befriend me. I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend." Abraham was God's friend. Abraham listened to God's truth, and he obeyed God. But these religious leaders, what did they do? They rejected the truth. They rejected the truth. You see, nature is determined by birth, and birth is determined by parenthood. If God is your father, then you actually share God's nature. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have quoted this verse so many times in this church. "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Through those great promises, what happens? God speaks to us by his word, through his spirit, and he causes new birth to take place. He puts his spirit into us. He implants his spirit into our spirits. You become a partaker of the divine nature. That is new birth. That is eternal life. The uncreated life of God implanted in you by the Holy Spirit. That's eternal life. And anyone who is born of God's Spirit has life with God, eternal life. And how does God do this? He uses his word to implant his spirit in us. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Since you have been born again," born again means born of God's Spirit, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So that's how new birth takes place. As you hear God's word, or you read God's word, as God's word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit of God takes God's word and causes regeneration to take place in your life. And he implants his spirit in you. You have been born again. That is, born of God's Spirit. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Every lost sinner is certainly a child of wrath and disobedience. That's what a lost sinner is. A child of wrath and disobedience. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul explains this. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Every human spirit without the Spirit of God is spiritually dead. The human spirit was created to commune with God's Spirit. But because of sin, because we are born with a nature which is sinful, that spirit within us is dead. That's why Paul says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And you know something? It's very interesting. If you read that passage, you read further down, verse 5, the Apostle Paul. I don't think there could be a more religious person than the Apostle Paul. I don't think any Orthodox Syrian Christian can say, "I was more religious than the Apostle Paul." I don't think so. I don't think anybody, no Episcopal church going person can say, "I was more religious than the Apostle Paul." Nobody. And he includes himself in that list. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Pharisee of Pharisees, taught by Gamaliel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Graining gates, great heights in Phariseeism. But confronted by Jesus of Nazareth. Your religiosity can never save you. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. So both here in John chapter 8 and in the parable of the weeds, you see in Matthew chapter 13, you'll find Jesus is saying very clearly that the Pharisees and other counterfeit believers were the children of the devil. They were children of the devil. He makes it very clear. You see, Satan is an imitator. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Who are you talking to? I'm a Christian for so many years. In Malayalam they say Madhile Kalicha Christiani. You see, Satan gives his children a false righteousness that can never gain them entrance into heaven. That's what Satan does. That's what Satan does. And Paul is so concerned, after he has come to know Christ as his Savior and Lord, he's so concerned for his fellow religious Jews. And he writes in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Who is that them? His own fellow Jewish believers. The fellow Pharisees who were with him. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Look at that. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. What righteousness were they trying to establish? Righteousness of good works. Thinking that they can get to heaven by the good deeds that they did. That was the righteousness that they sought to establish. Works righteousness. And God says that's like filthy rags in my sight. Isaiah 64 verse 6. And I think I've told you earlier. Filthy rags is actually, in the original text, it's menstrual cloth. It's as filthy as that. That's what God says, looking at the righteous deeds of mankind. It's like filthy rags. It's filthy rags. Verse 4, Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's no more a righteousness by good works, by good deeds. No. It's a righteousness by grace through faith. Man cannot attain righteousness by good deeds, good works. Therefore, God has to come into this world, and he has to come into this world as man and take upon himself, in his sinless flesh, in his blameless, perfect flesh, your sin and my sin. In his sinless body, your sin and my sin. And anyone who puts their trust in that finished work of Jesus on the cross is declared righteous by God. That is the righteousness from God. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Greek. Now, what were the characteristics of these religious leaders who belonged to the devil? For one thing, there are many things you find there. One thing, they rejected the truth. And they tried to kill Jesus because he spoke the truth then. John 8:40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You try telling a religious person that you must be born again. You try, you attempt, you know what he'll say? What will he say? Be gone. Get away. Get lost. You will hear that. That's exactly what they told Jesus. Now they went more. They went much more. They wanted to kill him. So they rejected the truth. And that's what religious people do. They reject the truth. They don't accept the truth. That's the devil's control over their lives. Number two, you find they don't love God. They don't love God. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." He sent me. Number three, you will find they don't understand the truth. These people could not understand what Jesus taught. John 8:43. That's what religious people are like. They don't understand. You speak God's word to them, it goes through one ear, it gets out of the other ear. And they say, "We read the Bible every day." They say that. In their religiosity, they read the Bible every day, but that goes through one ear, gets out the other ear. They can't understand the truth. They're blinded. John 8:43. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." John 8:47. "Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Then they would not believe in the sinless Son of God for their deliverance. You know, Jesus challenges these Jews. He challenges them. He says in John 8:45-46, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" You know, he could boldly tell them, "Who among you can convict me of sin?" None of them could, because he knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. And he was the sinless Son of God. Nobody could find any sin in him. So he could boldly tell them, which one of you convicts me of sin? They would not believe in the sinless Son of God for their deliverance. And you know, Satan's children are very well versed in their religious tradition. Or they would go to church every Sunday. They would do all the rituals and the traditions, but they have no understanding of the word of God. Because Satan is a liar. And he is not only a liar, he's a murderer. He's a liar and he's a murderer. He lied to our first parents and engineered their deaths. Remember in Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Liar. Putting doubt into the minds of God's children. Cain was a child of the devil. He was a child of the devil. 1 John 3:12. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain was both a liar and a murderer. He killed his brother Abel and then he lied about it. You see the narrative in Genesis 4. And these religious leaders did the same. They lied about Jesus, they hired false witnesses, and then they had him killed. You see, the worst bondage is the kind that the prisoner himself does not recognize. That's the most horrible bondage. And religious people are like this. That's the worst form of bondage. It's easier, let me tell you, it's easier to get, why was Jesus a friend of publicans and sinners? You know, they believed in him. They had hit the bottom of the pit and they knew how wretched they were on the inside. But these fellows were not like that. They were in worse bondage, because the worst bondage is the kind that the prisoner himself does not recognize. That's religiosity. That's religiosity. He thinks he is free, yet he's really a slave. He's really a slave. Now the Pharisees and other religious leaders thought that they were free, but they were actually enslaved. Enslaved in terrible spiritual bondage to sin and to Satan. And they were not willing to face the truth. And yet it was the truth alone that could set them free. And so Jesus actually is inviting them. You'll find a little later, he's inviting them to believe in him. Let's now look at the next contrast, the contrast between honor and dishonor. John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. You see that working out in this debate. In this debate, the Jewish leaders could not refute what Jesus said. They could not refute the statements of Christ. So what did they do? Because they could not refuse, they could not refute the statements of Jesus. You know what they did? They tried to malign his character. They attacked his person. That's what they did. That's a political game. And politicians do that today. John 8:41. They said to him, "You're not born of sexual immorality." You see, that was an insult on the Lord's birth, on the birth of Jesus and his character. Most likely they knew that Mary was with child before she and Joseph were married. So what were they trying to actually do? They were trying to malign him. And then in John 8:48, the personal attacks are very obvious. John 8:48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" For a Jew to be called a Samaritan was a terrible insult. And then to be called a demon-possessed person, that only added further insult. Now, how does Jesus respond? It's very interesting. Jesus does not even respond to that insult. He does not even respond to that insult. In fact, in that insult, there were also, in that insult, you also find the suggestion that just like the Samaritans, this Jesus is also a heretic. That's what they were trying to say. He doesn't respond. He doesn't say anything. In Psalm 69 verse 9 it says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. They were dishonoring him, but he was honoring the Father. That was his only concern. John 8:49. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Now earlier he had made it clear that it was impossible to honor the Father without honoring the Son. Remember John 5:23? "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So they were seeking their own glory. We saw that in John chapter 5 verses 41 to 44. It's in your notes. They were seeking their own glory. But Jesus was seeking the glory that belongs to God alone. John 8:50. "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he's the judge." You see, Jesus was not seeking self-glory, but the Father would glorify the Son. The Father would indeed glorify the Son. Look at Philippians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." God the Father honors God the Son. Tradition-centered religion without Jesus Christ is often a mutual admiration society. That's what it is. I'm a very religious person. I go to church every Sunday. I am part of all that the church does. We've been Christians for years. They're part of a religious club. And that kind of religion is for people who want the praise of men. And that's what these Pharisees wanted. And Jesus had warned them that they would die in their sins because of their unbelief. And now you know what he does? He invites them to trust his word and never see death. He's so patient. Even with those who are arguing with him, he's so patient. John 8:51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He had said this before. Remember his synagogue sermon in John chapter 6. It's there in your notes. John 6, 39 to 40. John 6, 44. John 6, 54. He had told them that if they would keep his word, they would not see death. Once again, these leaders lacked that spiritual insight to understand what he was saying. And they react. In John 8, 52 to 53, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Abraham was dead, yet he was a godly man. And the faithful prophets were also dead. They could not understand what he was saying. And they just convinced themselves that he had a demon. In John 7, 20, the crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." You see, what was Jesus doing? He was claiming to be the Lord of death. In doing that, he was actually claiming to be God. That's what he was claiming. And we looked at that in John 5, verses 21 to 29. Now, this was not an honor he made for himself. The Father had given this honor to him. John 8, 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." In fact, Abraham, whom they claimed as their father, Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. And instead of rejoicing, what were these people doing? They were revolting and trying to kill him. John 8, 55 to 56. "But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." You see that? "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." But instead of rejoicing, if they were Abraham's children, they should have rejoiced. But they were revolting. They were trying to kill him. Now the question is, how did Abraham see the Lord's day? How did he see the life and ministry of Jesus on earth? How did Abraham do that? The same way he saw the future city, he saw it by faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And you can go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. "He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now it's very interesting. Let's focus a little bit on Abraham here. There is no record that God gave Abraham some special vision of our Lord's life and ministry. But God did give Abraham the spiritual perception to see the future events. God did that. Definitely did that. And we'll see how he did that. Certainly Abraham saw the birth of the Messiah. In the birth of his own son Isaac. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old. Humanly speaking, impossible. Impossible. And Sarah was over 90 years of age. Humanly speaking, there could not be a child born to them. Look at the virgin birth. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So certainly Abraham saw the birth of the Messiah in the miraculous birth of his own son Isaac. Then Abraham certainly saw Calvary, because he offered Isaac back to God. Genesis chapter 22. He also believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And so he tells the men who were with him. Remember, you should read Genesis 22 for that. And in Genesis 22 verse 5, you see, he's taking Isaac up to the mountain, up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, where he's going to sacrifice Isaac. And there in Genesis 25 verse 5, he tells the men who were with him, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" You see that? He knew that God had told him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And he tells his men with him, the young men with him, I'm going there. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we'll come back. We'll come back again to you. You see, concerning Abraham, what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Only one son after so many years. And it was through that son that God said the Messiah will come. So if God was going to, God was telling him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, Abraham believed one thing. This Isaac will definitely rise again from the dead. And he will live. And through him the offspring, through his offspring will come the Messiah. Because God had promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Then you find in the priestly ministry of Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 24, Abraham could see the heavenly priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see all these pictures there. And then you see in the marriage of Isaac, Abraham could see a picture of the marriage of the Lamb, Genesis chapter 24. Go back and read those passages again. And you look at it from this light and you will see the Messiah. John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They were boasting about Abraham. And the one who's standing right in front of them tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus is saying, before Abraham came into being, I am. An affirmation to his deity. Before Abraham was, I am. He's affirming that he is God. He's affirming that he's God. So the Jewish leaders knew. This man right in front of us here, he's claiming to be God. You see, once again, he had made himself equal with God. Earlier in John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father. The Jews would say, our father. They would never say, my father. Jesus said, my father. You read John 5, over and over again, you'll find, my father. So he's claiming to be God. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And that was blasphemy as far as they were concerned, because that's what the scripture says. If anyone claims to be God, that's blasphemy. And that's worthy of death. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourners as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So that's why they pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus was again protected, and he simply walked away. He is divinely protected, and he simply walks away. John 8:59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Right in the midst of the crowd, they pick up stones to throw at him, but suddenly he just hides himself and he went out of the temple. Why? Because he had to lay his life down. He himself had to lay his life down. His birth was a miracle. His death was a miracle. His resurrection was a miracle. His ascension is a miracle. He lives and he works the miracle in us who trust in him, who believe in him. His hour had not yet come. Just imagine the courage that he had to present this truth to them. And he's inviting these blind religious men to just trust him and be set free. But they would not. You see, the most difficult people to win to the Savior are those who do not realize that they have a need. Very difficult. Very difficult. But because God is a God of love, you know what he does? I'll tell you what he does. In Malayalam, I say this. Marmatel todu. He knows where to put his finger to bring religious people to himself. That's painful, I tell you. Marmate todumbu vedana edukum. It's painful. But because God is a God of love, he does not want that anybody should perish. He desires that people should be saved. The most difficult people to win to the Savior are those who do not realize that they have a need. They are under the condemnation of God. Yet they trust their religion to save them. They are walking in darkness, not following the light of life. They are sharing a living death because of their bondage to sin, and in spite of their religious deeds, they are actually dishonoring the Father and the Son. And these are the people who crucified Jesus Christ, and Jesus called them the children of the devil. Now the question is very serious. Whose child are you? I hope you're not hiding behind religiosity. Is God really your father because you have received Jesus Christ into your life? John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Or is Satan your father because you are depending on a counterfeit righteousness, a works righteousness, not the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ? That kind of righteousness leads to eternal hell, because that comes from the pit, it does not come from God. If God is your father, then heaven is your home. If he is not your father, then hell is your destiny. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Now, we've been studying the book of Psalms, and on Tuesdays, that's what we do. And right now we're in Psalm 22. It's very interesting. Today the Episcopal Church is celebrating the Palm Sunday, right? And Good Friday is very close. And when we're studying the book of Psalms, now we read Psalm 22. It's very interesting. And right now we're actually in Psalm 22. We haven't completed Psalm 22. By the way, I would suggest that you plant yourself somewhere in this church, please. All right, don't be a visitor. Please plant yourself. You know, this morning you read Psalm 92 when we began worship. How many of you were here for worship? I don't want you to put up your hands. Don't want to embarrass you. In Psalm 92, there's a verse 13. Please read that verse. Psalm 92, verse 13. Please read that verse. The Lord gave me that verse the last week, and I didn't choose the psalm. I think Varghese was the one who chose the psalm. Verse 13 is a very important verse. Psalm 92, verse 13. You want to bear fruit in your life, please read. Any one of you got it.
Planted in the house of the Lord.
Planted in the house of the Lord.
They will flourish in the courts of our God.
You see, if you want to really flourish in the courts of God, what does the King James Version say? King James. Loudly, please. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You need to plant yourself somewhere in this church, let me tell you. You need to. You know, people come to church for different reasons. Some come as visitors, some come as consumers. Like going into the supermarket, you know, like with a bag, put everything that you want, take it, go back home. What can I get from this place? You know, they come to buy. What can I get from here? And then they take it from here and then go vomit it somewhere else. I don't know. There are many like that. But if you really want to flourish, if you really want to bear fruit, what do you need to do? You need to plant yourself somewhere in the house of God. That means you need to find a place in the house of God where God can use you and the gifts that he has given you to do his work through you. That's what it means. Psalm 92, you read it this morning, verse 13 spoken to me this last week, and I wanted to bring that to you. Plant yourself somewhere. Please don't be a consumer or a visitor. Get yourself engaged. Plant yourself in the house of God somewhere. There is a gift and a talent that God has given you to be used for the glory of God in the house of God. You need to plant yourself there. When you do so, what will happen? God's name will be honored and you will flourish. You're honoring God. You're honoring God. Otherwise, church is just part-time, you know. Part-time. Sunday, part-time you have to go to church. Once in a while. Part-time Christian. Some full-time ministers are part-time Christians also. It's sad, but it's true. If he's not your father, hell is your destiny. It's a matter of life and death. Now in Psalm 2 prophetically tells us to accept the Messiah and worship the Messiah. Or else, you know what it says? You'll be eternally doomed. It's a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Kiss the Son means be a worshipper. Be a genuine worshipper of the true and the living God. Recognize who his Son is. Understand who he is. Kiss the Son. Be a worshipper. Don't reject the Son. Don't reject the Son. Remember, in God's holy love, there is holy wrath. God's love is a holy love. It's not flabby love which you see in the movies. And you know, you think you can relate to God with that kind of love, you're wrong. You're mistaken. God's love is absolutely holy. And in that holy love, there is a holy wrath. And if you do not love God, as these Pharisees, they did not love God. They rejected the truth about God. They rejected the sinless Son of God. They took him very lightly. All right? The dangers are involved. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way. You perish in the way, which means you know all this, but yet you perish. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Ask yourself this question. Do I know him? Do I worship him? Now before we close in prayer, I just want to, we talked a lot about Abraham today. And you've seen this video, I think, before also. But I think it's appropriate at this point of time to see this video once again. It's a song which is very, very moving. And it's all about Abraham and how actually Abraham saw Jesus. You can put the lights off and we can just listen to this, yes.